fun fact?
Did I miss a fun fact?
That's the, probably the fun fact. I don't know. I don't have a fun fact. I'm going to mention something about some guy running, but I coached guys in the 72 Olympics, 76 Olympics, and 80 Olympics. So that was kind of fun. Track and field, that's what I coached there. Well, let's do this. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thank you, Lord, for the GES conference. Thank you for all the people, the fun we have, the time we get to be together. And then, Lord, just the great teaching, all the people, the information we're getting, things that challenge us, that help us think through things. Lord, we just want our lives to count for you. And, Lord, as we look at this message about hearing you, hearing our Savior Jesus say, well done, Lord, all that really matters is that our lives, when we stand before you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we want our lives to count for you. We want to have an impact for you now. And Lord, all of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities, different ways that you want to use us. And Lord, we just want to be found faithful. That's the key. So just use us, Lord, for your glory. And just help us as we study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I love GES. I like to move around, but you know, you can't hardly see this, so I have to look back over here. But first of all, I just want to say I love GES. I've got to come for a long time. And this ministry has impacted my life. It's really helped me. I wandered into a Bible study when I was 19 and didn't even know what it was and believed in Jesus Christ. And from that point, I understood salvation was a gift by faith alone and Christ alone. But to clarify how it fits together and how the Bible fits together, I mean, the GES ministry has just had a huge impact in that way. And so coming every year, not only just to get the information, but to see all of you, some of the people in this room, boy, you've impacted my life. And I look forward every year just to get here and get to be with people. So it's fun. Well, the subject we're going to look at is the subject is hearing Jesus say, well done. It's the idea of rewards and the fact that we want to stand before him. And sometimes I heard Bill Riley used to say, I'm a simple man. I thought, well, he's an idiot sometimes. But anyway, the bottom line is I'm simple in the sense that I just, you know, I'm not the theologian that's going to come up with about 17 ways to look at something. I just want to look at truths from the Bible and just try to make applications. So what I'm thinking is what we want to hear is Jesus say, well done. When we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, we want to hear him say that. Will we be, 1 John says, we might could be ashamed at his coming, or will we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? So that's what we want to hear. We want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let me say this, and sometimes I'm going to move out here, but I mentioned a while ago, I went to Delta State, which is a small school, and then got to coach at Mississippi State, which is a big school. So it was a lot of fun. But when I was at Delta State, I wandered into Bible study and believed in Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. But before that, if you'd have said to me, you think you're going to heaven? That's how people would have said it in those days. We might say now, do you think you're going to be in the kingdom? But if you were to die, would you go to heaven? I'd say yes, because I've done more good than bad. And what I thought, there would be this time that you would stand before God. And everybody would be standing, and there'd be like this big scale. And if you did more good than bad, you'd go to heaven. And I didn't realize, but of course, I was so wrong, because the whole issue of salvation is not good and bad. It is faith alone and Christ alone. And Ephesians 2:8-9, grace, we've been saved through faith and not of ourselves, is the gift of God. And so I didn't realize all that. But there is a truth that we will stand before Jesus Christ. But it's nothing to do with salvation. It's to do with our rewards. It is not on our basis of eternal life, because we have eternal life as a gift. And as Bob brought out earlier, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved, and you're saved forever. And so when I stand before Jesus Christ and when you stand before Jesus Christ, it has nothing to do with the gift of eternal life. It has to do with rewards. And so here's sort of what I want to look at. I've got a little introduction. I'm just going to touch on that. I think we need to look at the contrast between salvation and discipleship, but really very, very light. And then we're going to talk about rewards, the charge to get rewards, and then getting the rewards. Where do we get the rewards? What's the basis for rewards? What are the rewards? And this is, once again, it's real simple, and this is not things that you've never heard before. I just want this to be a real encouragement for all of us to say, one of these days. And the thing about it, I always thought about this. You feel like, hey, give me 3-4 guys, and let's go up and stand before Jesus and say, hey, but it won't be that way. It'll be you. It'll be each one of us individually. And so what we want to hear him say is, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's think about introduction. And when you think about rewards, some people see that there are no rewards. And that's the people that say you have to be faithful to the end. You have to live right for initial salvation, final salvation. That's the reform movement that says, you know, that salvation itself is the reward. You have to live right. If you live right, do enough things and prove to yourself and somehow get to the end and you can make it. So when some people, when we say rewards to some people, they think salvation is the reward. And then other people that actually say, no, salvation is by faith, but I've never even heard of rewards. When we teach it at our church, sometimes there are people come up to me, the new people start coming. They'll say, that's the first I've ever heard of this. You mean there's going to be a time that we will stand before Jesus and to be rewarded for how we've lived? Or that they've never heard that. And I think, yeah, it's very important. And then, of course, the third thing is that there are a lot of us who, in this group especially, that we know salvation is by faith alone, but we understand one day we will be rewarded. We'll stand before our Savior. And so rewards are really, it's really super. And so when you think about that, that's why there's a confusion, because some people don't make a distinction between the gift of salvation and the whole idea of works and service. So that's why I thought we'd just touch briefly on the contrast between salvation and discipleship, and we already know this. Salvation costs us absolutely nothing. We are saved by grace through faith. We're saved forever. It is not works. It's forever. But discipleship and the whole idea of living for Christ and getting rewards, and I thought that when Ken talked earlier about the widow, and what she did is she gave everything. What discipleship really is you offer your life. You give up your life. You say, I take up my cross and I die to myself. I give you my life. And so there's a big distinction between getting the gift of eternal life and being a disciple and saying to God, I want my life to count for you. And I think it's the biggest change. I believed in Christ when I was 19 years old, but I didn't understand anything about discipleship. In fact, I was afraid. I thought, I heard people say, you ought to live for Jesus. And I said to myself, I want to be a coach. And I think if I'm a coach, then I don't know what that means, living for Jesus, because I think if I live for Jesus, I'll like go to Africa, or I'll have to be a pastor or something like that. And so I didn't want to live for Jesus. I wanted to do right for Jesus, but I was afraid. But then about 5 or 6 years, when I was 26, 27, I came to that realization. I said to the Lord, I want my life to count for you. And that changed everything. And so it's really, really amazing that way. So when we think about salvation and discipleship, we know that salvation is a gift. Discipleship, this is where we live for Christ. This is where we stand before Jesus. And he says, well done. We all know that there are going to be people standing before Jesus Christ, and he's not going to say, well done. And there are going to be people who none of us have ever heard of or anything. And he's going to say, wow, well done. And I thought that Bob Bryant said a good thing, that it's not the amount of time you serve, it's faithfulness. Because there are people who believe in Jesus when they're 12 and they live for Jesus and they die when they're 18. And there are people who live for Jesus, become believers when they're 12 and they live until they're 80. And you can't say, well, they had a lot more chance to get rewards. God doesn't judge it that way. He judges it on faithfulness, on the time that he gave us on this earth. With that in mind, let's talk about the charge to get rewards. We realize that our service for Christ it's not the basis for salvation, but it is the basis for reward. And God wants us to get rewards. In fact, sometimes we raise this question, does God really want us to have rewards? Do we be rewarded to hear him to say, well done? Well, the answer is, of course, yes. God tells us to get rewards. I've had people come to me and say, well, when you tell people that God wants you to get rewards, that's selfish. You're serving God out of selfishness. You're up there saying, I'm going to do this so God can give me something. Say, no. First of all, everything we do is for the love of Jesus Christ. So love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul, and love our neighbors ourselves. We want our lives to count for Jesus Christ, and we serve him because we love him. But he tells us to get rewards. We're just doing what he told us to do. So if you want to, and you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I just thought this is a great passage. I've heard Bob Wilkin teach this passage before, and he's just incredible at teaching this. But I just want you to think about the fact that Paul is writing, and he's telling the Corinthians, get rewards. And so he starts, look at verse 24. We'll just go really quickly through it. But he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And then he says this, so run in such a way that you may win. Now, he's thinking back and using the analogy of what sometimes we call people Olympic Games or the Isthmus Games. When Paul wrote this, they had the games. People would come together. They would train. In fact, people from different nations, different groups, come together, have a whole training thing almost for a year. Then they'd come together for the games. And so he says, in those races, everybody run, people all run in the race, but only one runner's surprise, run in such a way that you might win. The truth is this, we're not running against other people as a Christian. We're running against ourselves, so to speak. We're running to say, keep our body under control. We'll see it as we go through the verse, to live for him. So this says they run and only one gets the prize. But in the Christian life, all of us can get the prize. All of us can run the race. So look what he goes on to say. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So he's given some of the examples from it. He says, running a race that you get the prize, that the example come from the games is they exercise self-control. This is, I think, the key to the Christian life. Listen, I get up early. But, you know, and I mean, I get up at 4:30. I'll just say that. When that thing goes off at 4:30, I never want to get up. But I make myself get up. That's sort of what discipline, he says here, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. Later on, he says, I discipline my body. If we're going to live for Jesus Christ and make an impact, we have to decide that we're going to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to Christ. We're going to obey the scripture. We're going to live it out. We're going to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given us. And so he says this. He says, have a plan. Look at that. I like verse 26. He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating there. He says, look, I'm not going through the motions. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And there's a plan. And so let me ask you a plan. What about yourself? What is your plan to be a disciple, to grow in such a way, to serve in such a way that you hear Jesus Christ say, well done? What's the plan? We'd say, well, we need to study the Bible. We need to study the Bible ourselves. We need to meet with other believers. We need to be discipled, and we need to disciple others. We need to find a church where the grace message is taught and understand and grow. And so that's the key. And I like the last part. I've heard Bob teach this. He says, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave. He says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do so that after I preach to others. And this is Paul talking. He said, I don't want to be disqualified. He's not talking about salvation or anything. He's talking about service and getting the rewards and having God do what God has for him to do. He didn't want to be disqualified. I coached a guy who made the 1980 Olympic team in the decathlon. He was really a good one. What was so sad is he made the Olympic team and then we didn't go. We boycotted the 1980 Olympics. So he spent his life being a great decathlon guy and he didn't get to go to the games. So it really broke my heart. But we were in I coached at Mississippi State. So this was the SEC track and field championship. And he had already, as a junior, won the decathlon by a long shot. This is the first day. And there's five events on each day, and he's way ahead after four events. So the last event is 400 meters on that first day. And gunshot, he took off. And I mean, this guy was a great athlete. He jumped over 7 foot in the high jump. He could pole vault 15, 16 feet. He was really a good athlete. He came around that curve, and he came through, and I thought it was a great time. I went, wow, that's a great time. All of a sudden, this official was coming. I went, oh, that's not good. And he was branding this flag. And he said, that man's disqualified. He stepped on the line three times. I said, what? And so coming around that curve, you know, a track, there's a line right there. You got to run inside the line. But if you touch the line, you can touch it, but not two times or three times in a row. And he said our guy touched it two or three times in a row. And he lost that whole event. He ended up still winning the decathlon with nine events. He was that good. But he was disqualified. So Paul says, I discipline myself. I make my body my slave. I do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do. I want my life to count for Christ. So that after I've started all this, I don't want to get disqualified. So God wants us to get rewards, and he wants us to go for it. I love this verse, buffet our body, keep it control. I love this verse. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, keep on going, immovable, don't get off the side, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because the word abounding means like you're pouring something into a cup and it overflows, always overflowing in the work of the Lord. Why? Your toil's not in vain. God has something for us. if we want our lives to count for Christ, we've got to come to that point. And that, to me, my favorite thing is the Romans 12. This is what changed my life. And where I understood that I wanted to offer my life to God as a living sacrifice. If you want to hear Jesus Christ say to you, well done, you're going to have to get to a point. We all going to have to get to a point where we say, God, I give you my life. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to offer my life to you as a living sacrifice. And I made that decision when I was like 26, 27. And my life has never been the same. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I love this passage because he says, stop being conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I always tell people, I said, if we're not consciously being transformed by the word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to this world, because the world will automatically shape you. If we're not on purpose saying, I'm going to grow, I'm going to study, I'm going to memorize, I'm going to use my gifts, talents, I want my life to count for Christ. If you're not consciously doing that, unconsciously this world will shape you. So it's really, really powerful. So with that in mind, let's think about getting the rewards. I call it the place and the basis. Now, I may say some things that might be a little different than some of the other guys, but I just want you to see, when we think about the place, and if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, we've looked at it, I think, already today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the famous passage, 5:10, 5:8, and 9:10 there. It's really a great passage. But when I talk about the place, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think the word bema there means rewarding seat. I take it, and I'm just going to say it, I take the judgment seat of Christ as a place of rewards. I actually think sin's already been dealt with. I think Jesus Christ paid for it all. I think when we stand before Jesus Christ, and we'll talk more in a minute about what does it mean, this worthless stuff or this evil stuff, but I think it's a time in which people will stand before Jesus Christ to be rewarded. Now, the sad part could be that there's not going to be very many rewards, and that's why we might be ashamed at his coming. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, therefore we shall all stand before the judgment, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, given back for the deeds in this body according with his done, whether good or bad. Mine says good or bad. I think the word bad can be translated worthless, and I'll tell you why I look at that in just a second. We know that this is coming. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you put in, you get out. How we live now affects the future. Sometimes we don't think of that way. We just realize that in eternity, what we're doing now is just a dot. And then you got the whole rest. And what we're doing now affects the whole rest. I like this verse right here when he says, we'll give an account, Hebrews 4:13. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him when we have to do. We'll all stand before Jesus Christ. And I think that, I'll be honest with you, that's scary. I mean, we all say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want my life to count for you. But we all mess up. And it's a great truth. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. And, what believer doesn't mess up? And we want to stand before Christ, and we want him to say, great job. You did it. You used the gifts, the talents, the time, the possessions, the money. You used it all for my glory. That's what we want to hear. And we're going to do that. The other verse, which I think is powerful, is, and Paul writes in Romans, for as written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. This is both believers and unbelievers. Every tongue will give praise to God. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We are accountable to God. We are created by him. He bought us. He purchased us. He's reconciled the whole world to himself. Every human being is accountable to God. We're thinking about us, and we're thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, and that's a reward stand for us. I put this here, the basis for the rewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, brethren, is required as stewards to be found what? To be found faithful. That's what it boils down to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about having courage and to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And then he says this in verse 9, therefore, this is 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we have it as our ambition, this is what we really want, whether home or absent, whether dead or alive, whether with him or not, to be pleasing to him. That's what we want. We want to be pleasing to him. What if Jesus looked at you and said, your life pleased me. What you did pleased me with the body, the time, the possessions, the gifts, the talents, all of that I gave you, and you were a wise steward, and what you did pleased me. Well done. What do you think about that? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? And it's possible. He wouldn't tell us to run so that we get the prize. He wouldn't tell us we want to be pleasing to him. He wouldn't tell us these if we couldn't do it. And he wants us to do it. He goes to be absent from, be with him or at home with the Lord or absent from him. And so he goes on to explain in verse 10 that this is the one that I take a little different than some people. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. I think there are three keys when you look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. There's the necessity for the accounting to stand before him, the purpose to stand before him. I think it's for rewards, and the evaluation is on our deeds or our works. And so when we think about, he says, first of all, therefore, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's each one of us. All of us stand before him. Unbelievers will stand before him. They're going to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. That's different. This is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And we're going to stand before him. And it's a powerful truth. And like I said a while ago, I'm the kind of person that I don't really like to go places by myself. I always want to take somebody with me. Like if I'm at the church and I've got a good guy named Brian there, I'll say, hey, Brian, you want to go? Let's go somewhere or something. When you stand before Jesus, you're not going to get to take anybody with you, you know. He can vouch for me. No, nobody can vouch for you. It's going to be you and the Lord, and it's going to be what we did. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You're not your own. Therefore, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He says, I made you. I gave you that body. I gave you those abilities. I gave you those spiritual gifts. I gave you those opportunities. Wow. The second thing is, what's the purpose? The purpose, I think, is rewards. And let me just say this. All our sins were placed on Christ. I have a view that says that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the sins of every human being and placed them and paid for them and removed that debt as far as the east from the west. I think 1 John 2:2, he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So I think that at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't think it deals with sin. I'll talk about what I mean, good and bad, the good and bad deeds in just a second. So I think it's a time of rewards. And what makes it maybe a sad time for some people is that they don't get much rewards. And I'm going to give you a view that I know this, that we all say that you persevere to the end, you live to the end, and he'll reward you. And if you don't make it to the end, I personally think that if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Jesus, and then you don't do hardly anything else, I think there's going to be a reward for giving that cup of cold water. But you're going to be missing out on all of the other things you could have done. So I don't think God forgets anything that you do for him. That's just how I see it. And then the third thing is that the value, it's based on our works, our service. Whether it's good or worthy or bad or worthless, let me just read the verse. This says, so each one will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed. That means given back. What we did, we get back for the deeds. We all say that deeds, they're works. We're not talking about sins here. We're talking about deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And that Greek word sometimes can be translated worthless. And I did some study on the word, and it had an idea that it was almost like rotten fruit or something that you wouldn't like. Listen, when I was coaching, I was single. I had never met Gene yet. And so I was a single guy, and I'd get up like 6 o'clock in the morning. I got to eat on the training table and everything. So I hardly ever cooked. But one time, I went and bought some bananas. You know, I don't know why I bought bananas. And so I opened my thing and I put these bananas in there, and I never thought about them again. And I came in one night from practice or something, and I kept saying, what is that smell? What is that smell? And I went into the kitchen, and I was like, I don't ever cook. What could be this? And I opened that kit, and there was what used to be bananas, but it was just stuff. And really, that's worthless. That's what, and I thought, oh my gosh, that you couldn't eat that. That's worthless. And I think that when he says whether good or bad, good or worthless, he's saying he's going to reward us based on whether this was a good deed or a worthless deed. And you may say, what could be a worthless deed? Well, here's what I thought about. What if you were helping a little lady across the room, okay? And you're helping her go across the street and you're saying, everybody's seeing me. You know, I'm helping this little old lady. That's worthless. That's worthless. You've done it for yourself. In fact, Jesus said, if you blow the trumpet and I put the money in there, everybody saw, you got your reward. That's your reward. That's a worthless deed because you did it with the motive of that you wanted people to see you. But if you help somebody across the street and you don't even think about whether people are looking for you or anything, and you say thank you, God's going to say, well done. So this is how I look at that passage. I personally do not believe, and I hope I'm right, that my sins are not going to be brought up there. I think Jesus already paid for them all, past, present, future. They've all been far as the east and the west. And when I stand before my Savior, it's going to be an evaluation on how I use the gifts, talents, and abilities that he's given me. Was I faithful? Did I serve him? What was my motive for serving him? You know, when the passage where it talks about judge not lest you be judged, people say, you can't judge people. I said, no. No, you can't judge people's motives. You can judge their actions. Because that's what Scripture talks about. Things are right and wrong. You can judge actions, but you can't judge motives because you don't know what somebody's motive is. There's no way to know what somebody's motive is. So, I might better talk faster. Okay. So anyway, let me just tie it in with that, and let me just throw this in there. So 1 Corinthians talks about this, about the rewards and what we get and those kind of things. 1 Corinthians 3 says, the foundation, of course, there's no other foundation to be laid except the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about wood, you know, gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, hay, and straw. And one is burned up and one's not. The burned up things, I think, are the worthless deeds. Things that we do with the wrong motive or the wrong attitude or something like that, where the gold, silver, and precious stone is things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what it's about. I just don't think it's sin. Now, I could be wrong. And if I stand before Jesus and he brings up my sin, I'm going to go, I was kind of hoping you wouldn't do that. But if he does, I just think he's going to say this and this, and this was good. And let me just say, when we do things that are worthless, we miss out on gaining things that are for eternity. It's just amazing. So anyway, he said these are rewards. They last forever. The ones that are burned up are worthless. If we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, serving God, we'll be rewarded. If not, there won't be rewards. And I mean, just those verses, this is in 2 John and 1 John where he says, you might be ashamed at his coming. I don't think you're ashamed at his coming for your sin. I think we're ashamed at his coming because we did not serve him in the way we should have. So what are the rewards? Well, here, I love this one. Paul says, you know, therefore do not go passing judgment before the time, but wait till the Lord comes, who will both bring things to light. Things hidden in darkness disclose the motives of men's heart, and each man's praise will come to him from God. So I think that the bad deeds are not sin. The bad deeds are things done with the wrong motive. That's what I think. But what do I know? Anyway, what are the rewards? And we've talked about this, and this is real simple, but the crowns, there's two words for crown, diadem, which is the word for king, Stephanos, for rewards. When the Bible talks about rewards, it uses Stephanos. I think there are four key places. There are all kind of things we could do, but there's a crown of joy, which 1 Thessalonians talks about. Paul talks about them being his joy and his crown. That's a reward for leading people to Christ. A crown of righteousness is fighting the good fight, keeping living righteously in a fallen world. That's 2 Timothy. There is the crown of life, which in the book of James, where he talks about when you endure under trials, when the trials come in your life and you trust God, he'll reward you. And then there's the crown of glory, 1 Peter, where he talks about shepherding the flock, taking care of them. And you know, a lot of people say, well, that's just for pastors. No, it's not. Every one of us shepherd one another. Every one of us take care of each other in the flock. Now, there is a particular aspect of a pastor, teacher, or a shepherd who helps, but that's the key there. with that in mind, let me give you some applications, and then we can open it up for those questions. First of all, let's realize we're accountable to God. Sometimes we live as if this is it, and nothing else matters, and that we do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. The truth is, one day we'll stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to live a life for him. And let me tell you, I think that sometimes we are so strong on the grace message, which is perfect. We ought to always say it's faith alone, Christ alone, eternal life, you're saved and saved forever. But we also need to make sure that once people understand that and they believe in Jesus for eternal life, we need to start talking to them about discipleship, about growth, about using their spiritual gifts and making an impact for Christ. I don't want to happen to a lot of people what happened to me. I believed in Christ at age 19, and I grew for just a few months. And then for about the next 3 to 4 years, I just kind of did my own thing. And it wasn't until one football practice time I just realized, wait a minute, I'm wasting my life. I'm supposed to live for Christ, and I made that decision. So I'm hoping that most people aren't going to be like me, that they'll believe in Jesus and then very soon after that begin to grow and make an impact for Christ. Because we're going to all be accountable to him. We're going to stand before him. That we want to obey him. We want to do good works. We want to live by the word of God. We want our lives to count for him. The second thing, we're to go after rewards. It is not selfish to run the race to get the prize. We want to hear him say, well done. Wouldn't that be the greatest thing that you could ever imagine in your life, that you stand before the creator of the world, the one who loved you beyond what you could imagine, who died for you, who rose again, who controls everything, and he would look at you and say, you did great. I am very proud of you. I love kids. I mean, I just love a lot of people. I love people, but I love these kids. And we got some kids in our church and the young ones. And almost all the time, I'll come up and I'll go, you know, I am so proud of you. And you should see their faces. Because we want to make people proud. We do. We want people to say, that's my buddy. He's my friend. Well, when we stand before Jesus, we want him to say, I am so proud of you. You did what I wanted you to do. You did it. And so we want to do that. Let's understand we're going to be rewarded. I don't think it deals with sin. I think it's the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's rewarding. And then I look at time. It's already up. Let's understand that what the crowns we are gaining. There are all kinds of crowns. And I think you get rewarded for any way you serve God. But there are places called the crown of joy, faithfulness to share your faith, crown of righteousness, living according to scripture, crown of life, trusting God in trials, the crown of glory, shepherding the flock, helping others grow. That's all there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great truth. Oh, Lord. We all want our lives to count for you. I know that everyone in this room feels the same way. The people in this room have a heart for people to know the greatest message of all, that salvation is a gift by faith. And Lord, we know that the key to help us get that message out there is that we would live in such a way that people would know we belong to you because of our love for one another, and that we'd love you and love others. And Lord, may we just go into this community and this world and make an impact for you, and that we would live in such a way that you would one day say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. I don't know if you got any questions or not. I don't have any questions. Do we have any questions?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay.
Yes. I don't know if I can turn this on.
I don't know either.
Well, I just...
Anybody as the church age believer priest walks in the filling power of God the Spirit, do you see it as, okay, I have dyslexia, so I can't spell this. I can't read this word.
Automatic.
Automatic?
Yeah, that's
what's that supposed to mean?
Is it the one follows the other?
Okay, do you see that the Spirit will be motivating and leading us to serve Christ?
Yeah, I'll help you. Yes, sir.
What does that say?
So in other words, isn't staying in the Word and walking in the Spirit the key to rewardable?
Oh, my, yes, it has to be. You have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you also have to say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to study the Bible, not just to study the Bible so I can know the Bible. I want to study the Bible so I can apply it and touch other lives for Jesus Christ. So I think you're exactly right, that filling in the power of the Holy Spirit is the key, because apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. So I hope that helps. Yeah, staying in the Word, walking in the Spirit is the key.
Oh yeah.
Because if we don't, then if we're not walking in the Spirit, then it's worthless.
Thank you, sir. Next question. What role does humility play with regard to rewards and being great in the kingdom? And he points out Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5.
Well,
he
exalts humility, and he always puts down pride. Pride is the beginning of the fall of Satan, the beginning of the fall of man. All through life, what God says is, I want a humble person. I want a person who says, Lord, it's not me, it's you. I want my life to count for you. I want you to use me in your power for your glory. So humility is the key for everything. Anytime we think we can do something, we're getting to the pride area, and we have to realize that only in Jesus Christ, only in his power, and in humility for salvation, we have to say, I can't save myself. Jesus is my Savior. Humility for the Christian life, we say, I can't do it in my power. It's his power through me. So does that help? I hope.
Okay. Yes, sir. One more. If within the 21st century Protestant American church, there are a number of churches, pastors who downplay or dismiss or ignore the idea of the judgment seat of Christ. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, seems to be encouraging us to serve Christ with the view of standing in front of the judgment seat. So where is this motivation in the church against teaching that truth to the church age believer priest, that they should be actively seeking to serve with the idea of rewards in mind?
Well, I think what's happened is so many denominations and churches don't teach the Bible at all. So they don't have any foundation to go back to. And then some teach the Bible, but they don't look at it like we do, as a premillennial dispensationalist idea and the grace message of salvation. So they don't see the. In fact, I've talked to some people. There's churches in our town that they say Jesus came to the earth and died and rose again, and he's gone, and then he's going to come back and it'll all be over. They don't have anything like the judgment seat of Christ or the rewarding stand or anything. They just leave it all out. Yeah. They just think the next event is God comes back and it's all over. So the people are never taught these things. They've never even understood. That's why I have people come to me at the church and say, you're the first person I've ever heard talk about rewards. What are these rewards you're talking about? So I just think that people have gone away from the Scripture. I mean, when I say preacher, the churches and the pastors are gone away from the Word of God. I was so fortunate from the time I became a believer. I was in a church where the person taught the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. That's all I've ever really known. And that's all I've ever done is teach the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, and all of that. I think that's the only way we can get it, is to understand the Scripture.
One more. Many times I've heard people talk about the idea that, well, you know, if the Lord gives me a crown, I'll just be casting my crown before him. You know, so what's the point of working for rewards if all I'm going to do is just throw my crown in front of the Lord? And it sounds humble. It sounds pious. Yeah. But I wonder if you'd comment on that from a scripture.
Well, first of all, yes, I think the crown, not just as a crown, but the crown is a position of responsibility and service. So it's not like we're going to say, here's my crown so I don't serve you. No, he's saying, I'm rewarding you, and so take over these cities, take over this. We all know there's going to be a kingdom. The king is going to be there. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling. David is going to be under there. The 12 tribes of Israel is going to be there. We're going to be all over the earth. All of us are going to have places of responsibility and service. And so when we say, I got my crown, I'm just going to cast it back to him, I think in that passage in Revelation, I think that's them saying, everything we've ever earned is because of you. And so it's not that we cast our crown back and say, well, we don't do anything now. No, the whole thing of being rewarded is rewarded at places of service to serve him for eternity. So does that help?
Yes, sir. Yeah. Thank you, Pastor. Anybody else? Well, Pastor, thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you all so much. Wow.